You already know what time it is. It's the Why We Stayed podcast. Hit 'em. Well, welcome back to the Why We Stayed podcast. Man, I feel like I do the same little welcome nugget each time, but today is going to be super fun because one of my best friends in the entire planet is going to be joining us today. I put a little teaser out on Instagram. If you're listening and if you have yet to follow us on Instagram, just go on Instagram, Why We Stayed, and we put out a little teaser on who we were going to be interviewing, and it was a Cayenne Cleanse Health Aid Kombucha. And I don't know if I even said that right, but it was a quick teaser to see. Okay, it's not your turn to talk yet, so just wait. Anyway, without further ado, even though he completely rudely interrupted my intro, I just want to welcome Billy Dupree to the podcast. How you doing, Billy?
Yeah. Sorry about that. Doing so good. Yeah, it's great to be chatting with you on the other side of the map.
Yeah, man. Well, the good news is, as you already shared to me before we got started, you are sitting in your car with air conditioning on, and I am sitting in my home with heat on. So thank you for nothing, Billy. I appreciate that. Well, look, man, just to give our listeners a little bit of context, you and I had really just such an incredible way that God kind of intersected our paths. But, you know, we were both kind of, when I was transitioning out of my role, you were actually transitioning in, and we ended up just becoming really good friends and just really became really a brother to me that that I didn't even know I needed. And again, if that's not the same for you, then, you know, so be it. But for me and for my wife, I know we were just so thrilled to get to know you and obviously to meet you even for that small window. And so now you're kind of back in California and all that stuff, which I know we'll get into in a little bit, but I was hoping, Billy, you could just kind of give our listeners just a quick rundown of where you were born, kind of what your upbringing looked like.
Sure. Well, just to start off, it's an honor to even just be chatting with you here. And, I love what God's been doing through this, and so thanks for having me. But I'm currently in California, but I was born and raised in New York. I was born in Montauk, Long Island, which is the very end of Long Island as far as you can go, and lived there for about 4 years, and I ended up moving to the city after 4 years when my father passed away. So he actually he had HIV. He ended up passing from that. And really crazy story just behind all that, because he was a heroin user and with his wife before he met my mother, and never told my mom about his usage of that, because he had stopped before he met my mom. His wife prior to my mother, she had passed, and he was just kind of in denial of it and never got tested. And my mother, who has her own crazy story and journey, you know, very happily married to my father for a couple of years, was told that she wasn't going to be able to have a baby, and then she had me. So that was the first miracle. But after that, what was really cool is literally the fact that we didn't get AIDS, because it's a pretty difficult thing to you know, be married to someone and have a baby with someone and not have the disease transferred over. And so they did construction work together and nicks and cuts and all that. Chances are of not getting it, you know, we're pretty low. So just seeing God's, you know, obvious hand on my life and my family's life from the very beginning. We moved from Montauk, Long Island to Queens, Forest Hills, Queens, when I was about 4 years old. And I was pretty much born in Montauk and raised in Queens, and if you know anything about those places, Queens is not Long Island. It's pretty fast paced and busy and crazy. And was raised there and was there for about 22 years. Yeah, well, you know, I always say this to people who, you know, ask me that question. Like, I think for people who grew up with their dad a little bit and lost their dad at maybe a little bit of a later age than I was, it's probably more difficult, a different kind of difficulty, just because of the memories and, you know, you have somewhat of a relationship with your father. So I have no memories of my dad. All the memories that I really do have were centered probably around my mom and any boyfriend she had, you know, at the time. And so I think a lot of my focus was distracted in a sense from the fact that I didn't have a father, because I didn't know any different, if that makes sense. Mm. So obviously, sure. Obviously growing up without a dad, without a father, there's, you know, that's not how it's supposed to be. You know, God, he's our father, he's our heavenly father for a reason, because of the importance of having a father and having a dad. And so because of that, there's obvious, holes or voids or things that obviously later on, you know, because there wasn't that investment of a father in the early stages of development, you know, there are certain things that just naturally have occurred. And it's interesting, because even just talking about it, it's like, you know what, a lot of the things that maybe affected me, it's not until really you grow up and you get older that you see in retrospect, oh, that's why having a dad is important. That's why having a presence of a father is important. And so I think for me, it's been a continual journey, and it'll continue to be a journey, because it's part of my story. And God has a story for everyone. And the beautiful thing is that I think that story continues to unfold until forever, really. But I think I'm not sure if I can get into this, but it's a big part as well, like my mother's story. So she was an alcoholic up until 5 years ago. By the grace of God, she's completely sober today and, you know, drug free. She was addicted to painkillers and alcohol my whole entire upbringing. And so, like I was saying, not having a dad, obviously there was a reality there, but there was also a strong distraction of growing up with, you know, a mother who struggled with addiction. And
man, well, I, you know, again, I think number one, man, I it's so difficult to hear, because I see the I don't want to say finished product, because I believe God is continuing to work, but I see a man who still quote unquote made it out. And, you know, I think that maybe for some young people that are listening, you know, the thing I love about you, Billy, is you share those stories, but you don't use them as an excuse. And I think that there's a lot of young people who maybe immediately share a specific upbringing, or they share a specific disadvantage. And I'm not talking about like some absolute discrimination type things. I'm talking about like just chance of the draw disadvantages. And, you know, there's a lot of people that I think would look at those and they would immediately use them as reasons why they can't. And yet throughout your life, and at least the limited time I've seen, you've never let that disqualify you, but you've always allowed it to propel you forward. And, you know, I just honor that. I appreciate that. And, you know, it of course leads me to ask the question, What advice would you give maybe to someone who has used it as a crutch, or they have used it as, hey, this is why I can't do something? What advice would you have?
That's a great question. And for a long time, I did play that card. God, I don't have this family. I'm not a pastor's kid, because, being, coming into a relationship at 18 years old, coming into the church, being surrounded by tons of quote unquote healthy, wholesome Christian families, especially being, brought into many young people of influence and being around their families, it was very my eyes were very open to the fact that that was not my case. That was not my story. And so I think actually what I would say to anyone who's listening, who's maybe relating to what I'm saying, who maybe you didn't grow up with a dad, and you feel like it's affected you. It affected me for a long time because I allowed it to, because I had the wrong perspective on that. Because I think the problem I had was my perspective and what I was thinking about was kind of like a woe is me. And if I could only have this, if I could only have the family, if I only had a dad, blah 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 blah, so on down the long, all, so on down the line, all that did was, in a short way of saying it was a waste of time. And it's okay to feel those things, and it's okay to express those things, and I think it's important to process through those thoughts and through those feelings. But at the end of the day, what I was missing was huge, and it's going to continue to be a huge part of my life. And that's this, that my perspective was, I didn't have what they had when it should have been, they'll never have what I have. And what I have is my own story. And my own story is that God's my father. And that no matter what I go through, no matter, the circumstances around me, it's not going to be an earthly father that's there for me, that can fill me. Because a lot of times, it's true, it's human nature. When we go through something, when we feel something, if we're down, if we're depressed, it's like, okay, who's there for me? And I've had the awesome opportunity of not having a father there for me. And what I mean by that is, God wants to show himself that he's completely capable of filling every hole and filling every void and every lonely, night, every temptation. He is enough, more than an earthly father, to meet those needs and so much more. And I think that what I was wasting my time was just thinking, oh, well, I'll never have that, or I'll never be whole enough, or I'll never be good enough, or I'll never be supported enough or loved enough. Meanwhile, all the time through, to this day, God's continually been using that, the fact that I didn't have a father there, to show how capable and how able and how much he, God himself, desires to fill all of those things and all those desires and needs, because truly it's in him.
Wow. And I something you said, man, that just stood out to me so much, and that it's totally worth reiterating, is you said a statement where you said, I didn't have what they had. And when you said that, it just kind of struck me, because it's kind of like this old idea, right? I don't have what they have, so I can't do what they do. And it's almost this ultimate comparison game where you actually quit before you even try. And you start to, take a look at the deck of cards and go, oh, well, they have that, so I can't do what they're doing because this is what I have. And I think that perspective, man, is just so critical. And what I love about your story too is that, you didn't grow up in the church. In fact, it was quite the opposite. It was a home filled with addiction and sadness and trying to repair and recover and constant falls and get back up and all those things. And yet, when you were 18, you made this conscious decision where, you made a decision to say, you know what, God, I choose you, and I choose to commit my life to you. It doesn't mean you've been perfect since then. We all haven't. But it means that you got rid of that old life, and you exchanged it for this new opportunity. And I know, part of your story, but at what point did you kind of decide, from that moment, what was kind of the next pivotal decision for you when you were 18, you made that decision to follow God with your life. What happened then, like from that moment forward, where obviously you ended up going to the West Coast and you kind of started making some moves? I mean, what was the timeline like when Billy was 18 from that decision onward?
Yeah, got saved at 18 at a Spanish church, only Spanish speaking church, and I knew a little bit, but not enough to respond to an altar call, really, or I guess it was enough because that's when God got a hold of my heart. But
Wow.
I actually, within the first month of being saved, the church made a terrible mistake of saying that I was called to preach. And why I say it was a terrible mistake is because it was way, 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 way too soon. And so literally the first month.
Side note, was it the Spanish church that said you were called to preach? Because
This was the
that would be
Spanish church.
even more funny. Oh my gosh. So you can't speak Spanish, but you're called. Let me just clarify. So you can't speak Spanish, but you're called to preach in Spanish. Love it.
Thankfully, the youth group was in English, so so
Wow.
yeah. But that very last Friday of the first month that I got saved, I was speaking to the youth group, a full on
Wow.
message, and yeah, I actually remember the sermon. It's funny. It was called Icy Hot Faith, and it was about the scripture. It was scripture saying you're neither hot nor cold, and God spits
Okay.
you out of your mouth, kind of thing. And I literally brought in Icy Hot and was throwing it out into the crowd. So I thought that
Wow.
was cool, and God used it, and it was cool. But long story short, I eventually
Oh
realized,
man.
you know what? All I had was my experience with God saving me,
Yeah.
and I really needed to sit down and learn. And so from there, I was there for about a year and left there. Went to a radically, I mean, literally as far on the other side of the spectrum kind of church that you can go to, from the charismatic Pentecostal Spanish church. A young guy, 30 years old, moved his family from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, to Queens, to Forest Hills, Queens, where I was living. Saw me in the middle of the road one day, called out to me and said, "Hey, you're a Christian, aren't you?" Came running over to me and he said, "Hey, I'm from Pennsylvania. Me, my wife, and two kids just moved here to plant a church. They were an Assemblies of God church." And he's like, I want you to help me get this thing started." And I felt that that was God, and I was young, and 19 years old or
Ooh.
whatever, and I went to go help him. And so he was a brilliant young church planner, and I helped him, unload everything, break down, build up and tear down in the morning and after all the services. And within about 6 months, he brought me on staff there to be part of the preaching rotation. And so there's a similar theme that took place in well, God, I think even where I am today, looking back, there's a quote that's been on my heart, even thinking about chatting with you, Mike, and that's your gift can only take you as far as your character will sustain you. And I think that that's been something that's so clear that God's been showing me, and hopefully using me to help communicate that reality to other people, is that God is so much more concerned about who you're becoming than what you're doing. Because
Wow.
In all of these experiences, in all the church experiences that I've had, and those are only two of them, very drastically different experiences, it's been very clear, God has anointed and gifted and placed, certain skills and certain, just tools inside of me, as he has for all of us.
Yeah.
But when your focus, especially again, looking at the context of your life, when your focus, coming, like, if you have no family, if you have no money, if you have no friends, if you this dysfunction, when you name it, anyone listening right now,
you know what your story is. You know what, where you're susceptible, you know, to weakness and everything. All of us have our own story. All of us have our proclivities, you know, to err on the side of, I was raised in this, I didn't have this,
yeah,
so on and so forth down the line. You know, God was for me showing me that, you know, your gift really can only take you so far, but it's who you're becoming that matters most to God. And so, and that's still true to this day in development and in the journey of faith. And I don't think that will ever, you know, cease to be true, where there's, you know, a final destination or arrival until Jesus, you know, comes back. And so, so from there, I was, you know, helping him out for a couple of years. And, to backtrack just a little bit, because this is an important part of the whole journey as to why I'm in California right now. When I got saved at the Spanish church, that first month as well, I went to a conference in upstate New York. Upstate, baby!
Oh. Okay.
And Pastor Jude Fuqua, who is the lead pastor of the City Church in Ventura, California now, he was the keynote speaker of that conference, and there was a couple thousand youth there. And I went to this conference with the Spanish church. I was in the back wearing a white T-shirt, and I had really long sideburns. I remember that because when Pastor Jude called me out and asked me to come on the stage, he said, "Hey, cool guy with the sideburns, why don't you come on up here?" And so he brought me up on stage.
Oh, my gosh.
He prophesied over me that year I would reach 100 people for Jesus going away to college, and he had everyone there pray for me, and it was a pretty cool experience. And so he has a plays a major role in my story, because a couple of years later, after being at the church in Queens with the young church planner, I went out to visit some friends in California, and Pastor Jude saw me at the church that my friends were at, and he encouraged me to do the internship in Ventura, California. And this was about 6 years after meeting him, which is pretty cool, or 5 years after meeting him. And pretty much said, "Hey, don't worry about, you know, paying for the internship. You can move in with me, stay with me and my wife for the first year." And that really began to change my whole entire life, to be honest with you, moving out here. So,
wow. And I, you know, again, I think just hearing your story, you know, I think I'm listening, I'm always trying to kind of put myself in the shoes of the listener. And I think, you know, just again, a quick summary, right? Going from a Spanish church where you may not have understood the fullness of what was going on, but yet you had this encounter with God, and it sounds like you were actively pursuing those encounters again. And whether that was at a conference, or whether that was using your gift, or whether that was, you know, even if you were using your gift too soon or whatever that was, it was just like you were trying to do something with the information that you had just received, with the revelation that you had just received. And so, again, your activity wasn't wrong. You know, your activity wasn't something where you were trying to make yourself great, or, you know, any of those things, but it was just you responding to what had taken place in your life. And, you know, it's interesting because you probably never would have imagined that you would have ended up out there, you know, that you went to this random conference, all of a sudden you interact with this guy, and boom, you're out in California. And, you know, I think for someone listening, man, if you're 18 and if you just made that decision, or maybe you're listening now and you haven't made a decision to follow God, I just want to encourage you, you know, if you keep pursuing him, it's number one, it's probably not going to look like anything you imagined it would look like. And then number two, I would just say, man, don't get caught up in your gift. Don't get caught up in what you're doing, but just trust in who God's allowing you to become. And I think that is just so profound what you said. And, you know, I think knowing your upbringing too, Billy, I guess, you know, my question would be, and this one's probably a little bit more personal, but when you were young, how old were you when you moved out to do that internship again?
Yeah, about 24 years old.
Okay. So when you were, you know, 23, 24, young 20s, and you went out there, obviously everyone listening, having known your backstory, that you don't have a father, you don't have, you know, someone that you can really rely on. When you went out there, do you feel like, obviously your encounter with him was incredible and he's a spiritual mentor to this day in your life, but do you feel like that there were these father-like qualities that you were, you know, trying to get filled? Or, and again, I'm not trying to fish for an answer. I'm just curious, as you were talking, it just got me thinking, you know, I wonder how much of your faith journey was, almost came crashing into your upbringing journey. And you know, just an interesting idea. So I'm curious, man, how was that? Did he kind of begin to fill a void, or was it a frustrating thing where he couldn't fill a void? I mean, what was that experience like?
Yeah, it's a great question, too. You know, I think our past catches up with us sooner or later. And I think with that, I'm not sure anyone would ever admit, like, say you didn't have a father like myself. I don't think growing up, I was ever like, hey, my name's Billy, I don't have a father, can you help me, kind of thing. You know?
Yes.
You know? And what I mean by that is, there's probably a lot of things, subconsciously that I felt and that I was processing through without even knowing. That I would look in a lot of, probably, you know, a lot, anyone who had any kind of influence in my life. And, you know, it's just so crazy thinking about it because, by God's grace, like there's never really been a bad authority figure or role model in my life. And again, going back to the fact that, you know, we didn't, you know, get AIDS and, you know, I mean, honestly, there's countless reasons to just see the hand of God, you know, on my life. And I think that, yes, there's seeking and there's searching for, like, you know, affirmation and all of that, you know, because, you know, of not having it growing up. But more than anything, I think of that Bible verse that God puts the fatherless in homes and God protects those, you know, that obviously that are his children. And it's just, I'm someone who's, no matter whether things have worked out the way that I wanted them to or not, it's, there's no denying the faithfulness of God and the hand of God that's been on my life. And I say that to encourage anyone listening that God doesn't have any favorites. I mean, I'm God's favorite, but God doesn't have any favorites. You know,
right.
Like God, that's the story for our Heavenly Father towards all of humanity. You know, God's desire, his heart is nothing but love and for him to extend himself to us and for us to see that. And so,
It's great, man. And again, I think my intention wasn't to kind of lean it or point it towards something. It just, again, it was something that just popped up as you were speaking, where I just really felt like, you know, maybe for someone that's listening who maybe has been caught where rather than allowing God to be that Heavenly Father, they just try to go fill that void elsewhere. And again, I think that's probably a natural part of just trying to process through that. I mean, we all try to fill voids, as you shared a little bit earlier. But man, I think that the verse that you shared, right, about God providing, you know, providing for you, for the fatherless and all that, I think is just, it's super important because again, I think way more people listening are going to be able to relate with what you're saying. And again, you didn't wish for that upbringing, but yet you have it. And it's actually that part of your story that allows you to reach so many more people. Again, not even having to open your mouth, but just by the way that you have been able to continue to seek God in this story, I think is absolutely incredible. Well, you know, one of the things that I remember you saying when we first met is obviously growing up in New York City, moving to the West Coast, moving back to the East Coast, moving back to the West Coast. I mean, dude, you have literally like picked up, put in, you know, trucks, you've sent your car across the country. I mean, you've done these moves, you've done these things. How have you been able to maintain a place of home where you can like rest your head and you can go, man, this is home for me. This is my place. This is my local coffee shop. This is my go-to, you know, whatever. How have you been able to maintain home?
Yeah, I think I haven't done it very well, to be honest with you. But I think I've learned a lot, honestly. And what I mean by that is when you get saved and you get plugged into a church, you start to speak Christianese. And what that means is there's a lingo, there's things that everyone says, there's certain Bible verses that, you know, almost everybody starts to memorize right away, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave, you know, and John 3:16, you know, there's so many things that just like they stick right away, and they become things that are so instilled in your mind. And I think for me, I put a lot of confidence in those things and knowing those things in my mind, but it took a lot longer for those things to pass from my mind into my heart, into my whole being, meaning to put those things into application. And the reason why is because a principle, or say a Bible verse, like I'm going to use this one as an example. Those that plant themselves in the house of God will flourish, right? So I believe it's in Psalm 92. I might be wrong. But that's a principle. You're planted in the house of God, you'll flourish. Or let me give you another one. That there's safety in a multitude of counsel, meaning if you're accountable to many people, if you're giving yourself to leadership, if you're living your life as an open book, if you're saying, hey, I need help, you know, or countless principles down the line, promises down the line. I think that there was such a delay in finding home from city to city because I understood the principle, but I didn't put it to practice. And principle without practice are void of faith. A principle without putting it into practice is void of faith, and I believe that it comes at a high cost.
Sorry to cut you off, man. I mean, that is potent stuff, you know, because I think, again, I mean, you know, to the Instagram generation, right? We're constantly seeing, man, the grass is always greener. If I could just move out there, or if I could just do this or do that. And again, man, part of the reason for starting this podcast even was, how do you stay faithful with what you've been given? And how do you say, actually, sometimes it does take more faith to stay than to go. And, you know, I think with your story though, you've always shared with me that, you know, that part of how you're able to keep home is, you know, when you're staying with God, when you're staying in this relationship with him, then you never have to leave home because again, home doesn't become a place or a destination or a grass that's greener type thing, but home actually becomes, man, when you're in the presence of God, that's actually home. And, you know, I think that is, you know, that is one of the most powerful things I know that you've shared with me. And man, I, you know, obviously you and I are buds, so we could probably keep this podcast going way too long. So let me cut us off here with one more question. And then again, we'll try to wrap it up. But, if you could go back in time, how old are you now?
I am 30 years old.
So old. Ew. Dirty 30. I'm just kidding. I'm 30 as well. If you could go back in time and if you could give 20-year-old Billy, one piece of advice, what would you say to him?
Yeah, it's hard to narrow it down to one, honestly. It really is, because there's so many things from, you know, don't get in debt, or, you know. To be honest with you, I think it ties into the one of the last things that I was saying, and it's if you're really gonna believe this thing, say someone's listening, right? you know, whoever's listening right now, like if you're contemplating, you know, faith in Jesus, you know, the Bible and everything that the Bible has to say, I would really say, like, take it for what it's worth and the value that it's worth, and put things into application, and to not do it alone. Again, a big part of my story is isolation. You know, growing up with a pretty dysfunctional household, you know, things with my mother, you know, dad not being there. What was safe in my mind was I need to go. I need to go be by myself. I need to isolate myself. Things are better by myself. And that's carried over into every area of my life. And to be honest, even into ministry, that it's actually easier. It's actually better. It's actually healthier to do ministry by myself. And the Bible says that a man who isolates himself is led to nothing but destruction. And God's a gracious God. God's a merciful God. God's a good God, and he uses all things and works all things together for our good. But that doesn't take away from the fact that God has certain principles, and God has certain things that are in His Word for our good. They're in there for us to use them. And a lot of those things, I think I knew in my head, and I didn't allow for them to pass from my head into my heart, into my whole being, because I chose isolation. I chose myself. I thought that I, in pride, you know, could do things on my own. And
sure.
I'm realizing still to this day, continually, you know, that if we're gonna really see all that God has for us, then what faith is, you know, the Bible says faith without works is dead. So really having faith is putting, you know, to use what it is we're believing that we're believing in.
Yeah.
And believing for. And so I would just encourage anyone who's listening, you know, on this faith journey, don't do it alone, and take God's word for real.
Well, dude, you know, I think what's the real juxtaposition of the interview with you, right, is that I've got a podcast called Why We Stayed, and yet you have continued to go, and you've continued to step out, and you've said, you know what? I feel like this is from God. I feel like this random guy on the street corner is from God, and I'm going to go help him with his church. I feel like this Spanish church that wants me to preach, I'm going to go trust God, and I'm going to go there and I'm going to preach. I feel like at this conference in random upstate New York, I feel like I need to go to California, and boom, you went there. And, you know, I think for those listening that maybe didn't get a chance to do all those things, I know at least hearing from you, man, it's refreshing, because even in the midst of you doing those things, I'm not saying it was a mistake, by the way, let me just clear that up. Even in the midst of you deciding to go and to follow those things, what I love is that you stayed in church, you stayed in faith. And that's, again, the whole premise of this thing is whether you stay physically or you go physically, where are you actually staying in your being? Where are you staying in your core? What are you holding on to despite your upbringing, despite the issues that maybe you have as a normal human being? What is that thing that you're refusing to let go of? That is a positive thing. And again, you and I would say that that's Jesus. We would say that that is God. And, you know, I think, man, that is... It's been super great, man, just catching up with you and chatting with you. And again, you know, for those that don't know Billy or you don't know his story, man, just give him a follow on Instagram. He's totally worth following. He always sends out encouraging content. And man, I'm excited, man, because your 30s are going to be the best yet for sure. So all those listening, man, thanks for tuning in, and we will see you guys next time.
Thanks for having me, Mike.